So we turn into the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. We read there, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." We are considering the historical record of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem approximately 150 years after Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonian king. Our aim in these Nehemiah studies is to find practical lessons from the context that is relative to us, the church, today, especially the local church. We may know who Nehemiah represents in the spiritual framework of Scripture, and I would not be harping on that. His name means Jehovah comforts. We may know the spiritual message behind the rebuilding of the wall. We may know all of these things. But how must these truths be applied in our lives today? Are we only reading? Are we only hearing the Bible for knowledge to say, I understand that truth? Is this my aim? No. We read the Bible with the intent of applying what is taught. Every time the Bible is opened, God is speaking to us. And we are called to obedience and repentance. That's how we must view the Bible. In the New Testament book of Acts, we have a gigantic clue of how the walls of the church are rebuilt today. And who constitutes these walls? You may remember in Acts 15, verses 16 and 17, these words. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue, the rest, the remnant of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, the nations, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who is doing these things." You and I should know the context of Acts 15. Many Gentile believers were coming to faith, but the legalistic Jews were seeking to bind their consciences with obeying the ceremonial law in order to be saved. Peter stood up. Peter, the one that Jesus gave the keys of heaven to, the kingdom, stood up. And he quoted from the Old Testament book of Amos, saying that those who were coming to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel are part of that wall, that tabernacle that is being rebuilt, that was fallen down. You can only rebuild something that was fallen down. Therefore, the rebuilding of the walls I am speaking about is the lives of people who are being born again, who are saved. That's what I'm talking about today. We have to be careful who we put on the structure of the foundation. The means by which those spiritual walls are erected is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The very thing that people shy away from is the very thing they need to build their lives. This work, of course, is not done by Nehemiah. It is done by the Lord Jesus, who said, "I will build my church." And what you're seeing in these days is the continuation of Jesus building his church. And sometimes in building the church, you have to tear down walls that are useless. The call here in Nehemiah is to the remnant to rebuild the decayed wall, saying, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And this is the title of our message. Come, let us build together. The call was collective. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. It was not to be a one-man show or for a selected few deacons, but a collective endeavor. Three times in the text, the plural word relative to the remnant is used. It was a call for togetherness. It was a call for toughness. Weak people can't build walls. To build walls call for work, time, resources. Thirdly, Nehemiah's work of rebuilding was one of thoroughness. Wonderfully, we read over the page in chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. In 52 days, Nehemiah, though he was harassed, though he was persecuted, did not stop halfway in the building project. I hope you notice this. He finished the work in 52 days. Now, 52 is ironic. It's not an arbitrary figure. What does 52 remind you of? Well, there are 52 weeks that constitutes a year. The Bible says that the church will be built in the year of the Lord. The period of grace, Jesus said, he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the whole New Testament period is considered a year. Sometimes a week, sometimes a year. Daniel considered it a week. Daniel 9. New Covenant era. But our Lord's work will be thorough. Every one of his elect will come. Not a one of them would be lost. We preach the gospel of grace here. And you can't help but seeing it. Paul said to the church at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he, the Lord Jesus, which have begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Nehemiah was a great type of Christ who came to build the church. Now, in our last message, we stated that Nehemiah received the report from his brother Hanani, along with others of the remnant that were left in Jerusalem. The news he heard was not good. Nehemiah 1:3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah was troubled in his spirit by what he heard, and his grief could not be hid. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. But mourn for what? The king discovered Nehemiah's internal disposition and asked, what it is that is troubling you? He shared his burden with the king, and he made a request in Nehemiah 2, verse 5. He said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. This reminds us of the prophet Isaiah, doesn't it? Another man of God. After the prophet received his vision, the prophet Isaiah was given a glimpse of the Savior. And he was given a glimpse of the surrounding people. When the Lord asked him, "Who shall I send?" Isaiah said, "Send me." Brethren, I wish that this spirit would be in all of us here today. It's not, but I wish that for you. I really do. Nehemiah did something similar. One of the greatest revivals in Judah took place. But though the rebuilding of the walls were a literal event, there is much symbolism in rebuilding those walls, and I shared some of them with you last time. To have broken down walls can mean that a city has no defense, no security. Those walls are relative to lives of people, relative to the church today. Many a life can be described as broken down walls by the enemy. Sin, Satan have left us like that. Walls of separation. Walls separate. Walls of sanctification. Walls of salvation may be far removed from a lot of people in our church. There's much symbolism here, brethren. Therefore, today I shall open up two main thoughts from the context, showing first some prerequisites given in rebuilding. Prerequisites of rebuilding. Second, I will show the essential elements needed in rebuilding. The essential elements needed in rebuilding. And after these two main themes, I will conclude by showing the practical sense of the message. Where do you and I fit in today in this message? How this rebuilding is done in 2020. First, what are some of the prerequisites in rebuilding? What are some necessary conditions Nehemiah needed in this building? Well, the first thing he needed was the authority to build. We read in verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah." You do not start a building project without the authority of the head of state. You don't start a building project without permit from the city, don't you? They'll shut you down. They'll close you down. So is the kingdom of God. We must be given the right to be sons of God. We must have a commission from God. That's what Brother Colin was saying this morning. A lot of times people want to build and they never had a conversion experience. That's madness. Nehemiah sought approval. The church has authority. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." It's something like what Cyrus said. You remember Cyrus said, "All authority is given to me." Who here wants to go and build the walls? Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." These are the walls I'm speaking about this morning. This is the rebuilding I have in view. Nehemiah also had special security, an escort. Verse 9, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letter." the permit to build. Nehemiah was not a lone ranger. You know, there are a lot of missionary lone rangers. They have no sending from the church. They have no authority from the head of the church. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So point number one, the first prerequisite in building the spiritual walls in the lives of men is that one must have the right, the authority. They must be saved. They must be born again. They must be sent by God. God has given that authority to the church. There's only one entity in the world. Not the government, Christ. The second prerequisite we draw from our context in rebuilding is that we must beware of the adversary. Anytime God's word is undertaken, there is an enemy. There is an adversary alongside. Anytime human life seeks to reform its ways, there will be an adversary. Anytime one seeks to instill biblical principles in the life of a local church, there will be an adversary, an enemy. At times, the adversary is sitting right next to you, is working with you. And you better be aware of the adversary, who is behind the adversary. Verse 10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now first we see two men. And two is a very unique number. The enemy comes at times from right within the church. These two became a thorn in Nehemiah's side. Let me tell you something. God will put some people in the church to be a thorn in our side throughout the course of our ministry. We better know our people. And sometimes you guys better listen to what I'm saying. We ought to know the devices of the adversary. The Apostle Paul tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul went on to say that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. In Nehemiah 4:14 we are told, and I look, and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. You want to maintain a healthy church? You want to maintain a faithful church? There's a word that we don't like, fight. And sometimes, like I say, the fight is with the enemy. What is the spiritual significance of this verse? We have an adversary. Be not afraid. And the biggest problem we may have is with those who are fearful and yet pretend they are not. Some Christians, I often say, need to be quarantined because fear soon will become catching. It spread like wildfire. Nehemiah offers encouragement in verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses. Is this text still applicable today? You better believe it is. Notice verse 18 of Nehemiah 4. I skipped over to Nehemiah 4. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now these two prerequisites are needed in building. Well, today you don't see me with a trumpet and a sword. The sword is the word of God. The trumpet is the proclamation of the word of God. And if you are building without the sword, you soon will be defeated. If you just have a sword and not a trumpet, nothing would be accomplished. But there are a lot of metaphors in Nehemiah. Therefore, the building and in building lies in the kingdom of God. You must have authority to build. You must be a child of God. You must have a commission from your king. Two, you must beware of the adversary. You must keep watch for his schemes. You must have a defense, the sword, the word of God. Prerequisites. The third prerequisite in rebuilding is an imperative. One must make the right assessment. Nehemiah made the right assessment in our key text, verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us fill up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You see, one cannot make a wrong assessment of a broken down wall and expect to rebuild those walls in a correct manner. What you build on will soon collapse. We cannot build up spiritual walls with carnal men and women. They must be spiritual. I say that at times we think too secular. Our thinking is too secular, too carnal. We can't build anything with secular materials. Come on, get with it. Make the right assessment. Nehemiah got the right assessment from a faithful brother named Hanani, who came to see him back in Nehemiah 1:3. They said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. We know that this man, Hanani, was a faithful brother because of what we read of him in Nehemiah 7 verse 2. And not everyone is capable, brethren, of giving a correct assessment of the spiritual life of the church. Not everyone is even capable of giving a correct spiritual assessment of themselves. But my point is, when seeking to rebuild our spiritual lives, we must have a correct assessment of ourselves, of our environment, lest we waste time. You and I need to have a correct assessment of ourselves. Peter says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, in order to be placed upon the foundation. of Christ, the first prerequisite is life, spiritual life. Living stone, like Peter was. Peter, remember what Jesus said to him. When Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, the assessment given to him by his brother was the same that he saw. Notice when he come, what he said. He said to the remnant, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Same that he got from his brother. Sometimes you get reports about a church or the mission field when you go. It is the opposite. Many have a wrong assessment of their spiritual lives. We are to make the right assessment, lest we waste time. You remember what the Lord said? For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient funds to finish it? Lest happily after he have laid the foundation and are able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock, saying, this man begin to build. He can't finish. We have a lot of professing Christians that began and can't finish. The Lord is not speaking about building a satellite tower. He's speaking of our spiritual lives. We must get past the foundational truths of the gospel and build upon the substructure. We are to progress in our spirit. We are to grow. We are to move away from the baby milk stage, from the counseling sessions that we always have to get. We are to grow in grace, not to be at a standstill. So, brethren, having seen that there are prerequisites required for one to rebuild their spiritual walls, we will now show from our key text the essential elements needed. I think we can conclude this message in a proper time. Now, the first essential element you and I need is eyes to see. Some people can step over a pile of garbage in the foyer or in their living rooms and never see the rubble. You hear what I say? I hope you're not like that. They can step over a pile of garbage or a pile of dirty laundry, never see it. I hope you're not like that. Others can walk into a room of darkness and never see the need to change a light bulb. Never see it. Nehemiah was speaking to the remnant. Not everyone in the church have eyes to see. He said to the remnant, do you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lieth waste? Everyone will not see the great need of this local church. Everyone do not see evangelism as a needed wall. Everyone do not see the weaknesses of their church. They need to assemble. They don't see this. God must give you eyes to see our great distress and our spiritual weakness in this church. A remnant is part of the whole. Everyone was not carried into Babylon. There was a remnant that had escaped. Neither did all return to Jerusalem at once. Babylonian life was very attractive. the life of captivity was enjoyed. People began buying houses. They began getting the fruits and the veggies from Babylon. Life was sweet. Haggai had to get up and prophesy, and Zechariah. So you work, and you bring it home, and God put holes in your bag. Because you forget the church. There's always a remnant in God's economy, part of the whole. There's a remnant in every congregation. We may not know them, but what we know is that God must grant you eyes to see. Notice that one do not have to be on the site of the building to see the need. Nehemiah saw the need when he was in Shushan. Calling. He saw the need over there. It's just that you see a need from here in another country. But he saw more clearly when he arrived at Jerusalem. We must see with our spiritual eyes the distress that sin has caused us here in our church, where husbands are not following God's word, where wives are not following. That is distress. It is distress to me. We must see the remedy for our sins. We must see the need of our church here on Flatbush, not in Montville. I don't want to hear anything about Montville. We must see that distress and reach out. Another essential element you and I need in rebuilding are ears to hear. It's essential that we have ears to hear. Nehemiah 2:17 not only called the remnant to see, but says, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproached. Come. You can only come when you hear. How are you going to come when you don't hear? Like the brother was saying this morning, we didn't exchange notes. The Apostle Paul was told to come, and I will send you. The rest didn't see, or they may have seen, but they didn't hear anything. It is true in this very church today. Don't let's look at Paul. Come. We must hear the voice saying, come. We must hear the great master builder. Jesus said that many times, come. But he also assures us that no one will come unless the Father draws them. But it is man's responsibility to come. It's really an imperative command. Some of the last words of the New Testament calls us to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Many people like this verse as they teach universal salvation. But this is not true. The text tells us, let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is thirsty come. Everyone doesn't hear. Everyone is not thirsty. Oh, yeah, they're thirsty. Thirsty. But they're thirsty for what this world can offer. So, beloved brethren, when we talk about rebuilding the walls, I am inferring to spiritual rebuilding. I'm speaking about our church. Our church today is in dire need of rebuilding. And I'm saying to you, remnant, come, let us build. There are many whose walls have become shattered because of the recent scattering I wonder how many people patiently have been following these messages that is geared for this time. I wonder how many. I wonder how many are getting the prayer letters and are praying. I wonder. A lot of you are hiding. I wonder. And that's why I've taken the responsibility to bring these messages. I'm speaking about walls of separation that are falling down. Walls of security. Walls of sanctification that have fallen flat. Walls of salvation. We have no assurance. Come. But the third essential element needed in rebuilding the spiritual walls of our lives and our church is energy to work. Energy to work. Eyes to see, ears to hear. We might have these, but we might have no energy to work. If you drop down to verse 18, we read, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." If there is a lack of energy to build the walls of faith and virtue, it may be a lack of God's hand not being upon us. I would want the hand of God to be on everything that I am endeavoring to do. And at times, God will not bless us because his hand is not on us. We have no energy. We're doing things in our own strength. We're doing things by rote. Some of us are so mechanical, you know when they're going to walk in and you know when they're going to walk out. We are mechanical. We can follow the rules very cleverly, but there's no energy to work for God. The older I get, it seems as though God has given me more energy. But I'm speaking in spiritual terms. God's hand must be upon us, lest we have no energy. So this is what Nehemiah 2 is presenting, brethren. Forget all the lightheartedness and concentrate on the seriousness of this message. It is presenting to us this picture. For you and I to comprehend this task of spiritual rebuilding in your life, in your personal life, and in the corporate lives of God's people, we need to have eyes to see. We need to have ears to hear. And some of us, it doesn't seem as though some of us are hearing. Week after week, I'm stunned. These people are not hearing. And some of them are very close to me. We need energy to work. But finally, I want to close with this. This is the part that I want to close with. There are three practical ways how the church must rebuild the fallen walls quickly. One, by evangelizing the lost. By evangelism. Lost people are not only found in the world, many are found in the church. And you probably know them. You probably converse with them. You can tell they're lost. And that's your sphere of evangelism. That's my sphere of evangelism. Why do you think I ask for some of you? Why do you think I ask for your loved ones? Why do you think I always ask for your wives? Why? Because I like them? Not necessarily. Evangelism. Lost people are found in our homes, in the supermarket, in Walgreens. Many are found in the church. We're to preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. We're to preach separation from sin. We're to preach holiness. For the walls are built. Evangelism is a corporate duty. Come, let us build the walls. The second practical way in which spiritual walls are built is by edification. Edifying. Oh. You can only edify somebody that is saved. You can't edify the lost. Brother, you need to evangelize the lost. And the reason why people don't want to be edified is because they're not evangelized. Because if you are evangelized, you would want to be edified. And that's where the church comes in. So now you see how our walls stay. I hope you see. Many are not built on the foundation of Christ because they're not being edified by Christ, by His Word. They are scattered. They are shattered. So please, brethren, make sure in building, rebuilding, that you are making the right assessment here. Because a lot of you make the wrong assessment. You don't see walls flat down. You don't see that. You don't see them burn with fire. You don't see the reproach of hell. Life is not going to be the same in this church. Apostle says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. We don't have them anymore. But we have these and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You believe this? You believe that God gives to the church evangelists, pastors, and teachers? You believe that? Well, if you believe that, you should believe the next part. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build. And not to tear down, to build up. You know, the quickest thing some of us can do is get a sledgehammer and tear it down. We can dislodge the wall. We can detach the wall. We can disturb the wall of the church. And you better listen carefully to me and change your course of direction. A lot of us, instead of seeking to build, looking to tear down. What we have labored to erect in here. Edification. Paul said to the Thessalonians, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. The third practical way in closing. These spiritual walls will be built up is by endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. This unity will quickly erode the spiritual walls. A lot of us have a lot to say. A lot of things to say about one another that we shouldn't say. Somehow it gets back to me. Watch your mouth and what you say to another brother. Please keep your ideas to yourself, lest you break down the walls that are being built up. Watch your mouth. Word to the wise. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the saints in the bond of peace. There's one body. It's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all. through you all and in you all. This is what the church is called to do. This is what I mean when I say, come, let us build together. I hope you understand the word of God today. And I hope that the Lord will bless his word today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are called to a collective duty, not only to build walls, spiritual walls, but to build our lives. And there's only one foundation. And Lord, we pray that we would not shatter the walls, dislodge the walls, scatter the walls, but that we will build the lives of our people by the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.